Well, if you turn in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Ephesians at chapter 6, those who come regularly will know we've been working through this epistle over many months now. And we've arrived at verses 10 through 20. Verses 10 to 20 here, where the Apostle Paul gives the believers, the Christians at Ephesus, what we may call a rallying cry. It's a call to warfare, not to physical warfare. It's not a call to take up weapons which would maim and kill, which would bring suffering and sorrow and heartache to multitudes of people. It's not that at all, far from it. Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 10, though we war in the flesh, he says, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or not of the flesh, but mighty in God, he says, for pulling down strongholds. In other words, ours is a spiritual warfare to which we're called. And that's what Paul tells us at verse 12 here in Ephesians 6. He reminds us we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Our warfare is a spiritual warfare. And we who are Christians have been delivered from the power of darkness, and we've been conveyed by God's grace into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We're followers of Jesus Christ, our great commander. Of Jesus Christ, you'll remember, who told the Roman governor Pilate at his trial in John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should be delivered from the Jews. But now, he said, my kingdom is not from here. We're citizens of God's kingdom. And it's a kingdom of light. And as such, we find ourselves under continual attack from the prince of darkness, from the great adversary of God, Satan. And to withstand him, as Paul tells us here, to withstand all his wiles, we need to take up the whole armor of God. Verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We will never stand in our own strength. We must take up that armor which God has supplied us with in Christ. Well, this morning, we're going to begin looking at these various items of the Christian's armory. We need to remember as we begin looking at these verses that Paul is writing these words, and he's a man who's very familiar with the armor which Roman soldiers wore. Remember that Israel at this time was under Roman occupation. It had been a familiar sight to see Roman legionnaires marching up and down the streets. He is at this time of writing, in fact, as he says at verse 20 of this chapter, an ambassador in chains. He's awaiting trial in Rome. He has a Roman guard. And as we well know from the Acts of the Apostles, Paul had many close encounters with Roman soldiers, sometimes indeed rescuing him from angry mobs as he preached the word. And now, you see, what he does, he uses six metaphors, taking from the armor of the Roman legionnaire prepared for battle. Items he's well acquainted with, as I say, and he uses these to instruct the Ephesian Christians, and us, of course, as to how we may withstand the assaults of the enemy and overcome in this great warfare to which God has called us. And he begins at verse 14 with the belt of truth. And he says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. So here then is the first And therefore I suggest to you the foundational piece of our spiritual armoury. One commentator on the Bible, Albert Barnes, says this of the first part of verse 14. He says, "The girdle or belt worn by the Roman soldier was made of iron or steel, and it was designed to keep every part of the armour in its place and to gird the soldier on every side." So in other words, without being girded around the waist, without this iron belt keeping every other item of their armoury in place, the Roman soldier, the legionnaire, would be unprepared for battle. He'd literally be falling apart. The girdle, the belt, kept everything else in place. And so therefore, this belt, this girdle, enabled the Roman soldier to go forth into battle unimpeded, as it were, unhindered, knowing that everything else was kept safe. So it gave him a sense of security, of strength, of confidence as he went forth into battle. And Paul says here, to stand in this spiritual warfare, we need, he says as Christians, to have girded our waist with truth. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke similar words in Luke's Gospel, and at chapter 12, verse 35. And we said there, "Let your waist be girded," he says. "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning." In other words, be ready for action, Jesus is saying. It's another way of stating what Paul is saying here. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Now, you'll find that those who've made a close study of these verses before us often come to the conclusion that Paul here is not speaking primarily about that which naturally springs to our minds as Christians when we read these words. What is it, I wonder, that sprang to your mind this morning as those words were read? Having girded your waist with truth. Immediately our mind goes to the Word of God, the truth of God, to the Holy Scriptures. But some have problems with that. And the difficulty they face is, of course, a little later in this passage, at verse 17, Paul speaks specifically about the sword of the Spirit, he says, which is the Word of God. So various expositors conclude, well, Paul cannot be repeating himself. If verse 17 is referring to the objective truth of God, then the truth at verse 14 must, they conclude, be referring to something else, to something different. And the something else they come up with is this. They say, well, verse 14 is not God's truth as revealed in his word, but rather the truthfulness, or if you like, the integrity of the believer, of the Christian. Let me give you a few quotes to prove I'm not making this up as I go along, you know. I know you don't believe that, but you might do. William Hendrickson, a very able New Testament commentator, says this, verse 14a, "By this truth is meant sincerity of heart and mind and removal of all guile and hypocrisy." Another commentator, an older commentator, I mean older as far as distance away goes, Charles Hodge, he says, "The Christian puts on the girdle of truthfulness, of sincerity, of candor, and openness, because without this he is helpless and hopeless." I don't know what you make of that. The fact that we as Christians are to be sincere, are to be truthful, are to be without guile, we're not to be hypocritical, is most definitely true. We could bring many scriptures to prove that point. But is that what Paul's saying here? We know we're to hold faith and a good conscience, but is that what Paul is saying here? And there is a flaw, it seems to me, in this view, that it's our sincerity and truthfulness which is to be the foundational piece of armoury in our fight against our great enemy. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, says Paul. Now, the fact is this, you see, this belt, this girdle of truth, along with all the other pieces of our armoury, has been supplied, has been provided by God for us. It's something that's been given to us by God. So in other words, it doesn't come from within. It comes from without. It comes from without. And the point I'm trying to make is this. We're not to trust ourselves in this warfare. Our own integrity, our own feelings, our trust is in the Word of God. And we go forward wearing the armour provided by God. Some of you will know that old hymn which says, I dare not trust the sweetest frame. Don't trust ourselves. I wholly lean on Jesus' name. And it's God's word, it's God's truth we're to rely upon. Now later there in verse 17, Paul says of the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, take it up. He's telling us how to wield it effectively, how to use it in the day of battle. But to do so, and this is the point of verse 14, we must first be encompassed, we must first be held together by the truth. Living in the light of it is, of course, essential. But everything is dependent, first and foremost, upon our unwavering trust in its veracity and its truthfulness. From the first verse in the Bible, from Genesis 1:1, right through to the last in Revelation 22:21. The iron girdle, as Barnes says, was designed to keep every part of the armour in its place and to gird the soldier on every side. And that is spiritually what the whole revelation of God is to do for us. It's to hold us together. It's to build us up. It's to give us vigour and strength and power. It's to enable us to stand. So we're not thinking here so much of our grasp of the truth, although that is, of course, necessarily included, but of the Word of God holding us and governing us and directing us and controlling our whole outlook on life. It is in Martin Luther's well-known phrase, being able to say, my conscience is captive to the Word. Or it's to say with the psalmist in that wonderful psalm on the Word of God, Psalm 119, and verse 133, direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. And the psalmist is saying there, may every step I take through life be a step of holiness, a step of holiness because it's a step of obedience to your word. It's directed by your truth. Let me be held, let me be governed by your truth. That's what's being said there. You see, truth is absolutely essential to this warfare. Everything is dependent upon this word being true. Everything. It's not a question so much of how we feel. You may say to me, you've come in this morning and you feel great. And you're saying, isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? I've got a wonderful peace and a joy in my heart. It's wonderful. I'm so happy. I hope you do feel like that. But how you feel is not the issue. There are many cults in this world whose adherents will speak in a similar way. You speak to them. They'll say to you, well, I feel at peace. I've got joy in my heart as well. But having not embraced the truth, they must necessarily have a false peace and joy. What is all important is that we as Christians know that we have embraced the truth. The truth. In other words, the objective truth. Now, we live in an age of relativism, where objective truth is denied. Truth, we're told, is, well, it's what you make it. You want to believe that, that's fine for you. I believe this. It's all true. So really, people are saying there's no absolute truth. But if we're to gird our waist with truth, it follows, does it not, there must be such a thing as objective truth. There must be such a thing as absolute truth. But what is truth? What is truth? That's the question. It's a question, isn't it? You remember the Roman governor Pilate asked of Jesus in John's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 38. And I reckon the Roman governor, like many, many people today, asked that question with a sneer in his voice, thinking really, well, there's no such thing as truth. But he was faced, wasn't he, with truth incarnate. And Jesus said to him, which is what brought forth that response, of course, from Pilate, for this cause, he says, I was born. And for this cause I've come into this world, that I should bear witness to the truth. That's what Jesus has said to him. And again, we read in John's Gospel in chapter 1, verse 14 of Christ, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Truth. Jesus Christ, as the eternal Son of God, is the embodiment of truth. And that is indeed what he said. Did he not? I am the way, he said, the truth and the life. And the Greek is emphatic. Ego eimi. I and I only am the way. I and I only am the truth. I and I only am the life. He said to the Jews in John 8:45, I tell you the truth. He never spoke anything but the truth. He could not speak anything but the truth because he was truth incarnate. And if we would know the truth, we must come to know God. God who cannot lie. And we come to know him through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the embodiment of the truth. Hallelujah. And we thank God for it. So there's a question for you. Do you know him this morning? Do you know him? What is truth? Jesus Christ is the embodiment of the truth. He's the eternal Word. He's the Logos who became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we praise God for that glorious fact. Now, if Jesus Christ is the embodiment of the truth, this book is the revelation of the truth. The Word of God is the revelation of the truth. The Word of God who cannot lie. The truth, like God, is unchanged, unchanging. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what we've got on our text outside of Jesus Christ, isn't it? Which is why, again, he's the Son of God. He doesn't change. There's no variableness of shadow of turning with God. And nor, therefore, can there be with his Word. We'll think of this in our series of Matthew's Gospel last Sunday evening, where Jesus says of the law and the prophets, you remember, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, he said, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. The Word of God, like God who gave it, is eternal. And if God is truth, and he is, his Word must be truth also. It must ever be true. And those who tell us it's not, those who tell us, well, it needs revising, you know, because we live in a different culture, or it's irrelevant, they're simply wrong. Jesus prayed to his Father and said, thy word is truth. That's what he prayed, wasn't it, in his high priestly prayer in John 17:17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Not it contains truth. I don't fall for that one. Not it's a mixture of truth and error. Not it will need amending by sophisticated, clever people in the 21st century, no. Your word is truth. Do you believe that this morning? If you're a Christian, you do. You do. I know many here this morning will say, Amen, I believe the Bible to be the word of God. It's the truth. I believe, as Paul said to Timothy, remember in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, all scripture is God-breathed. I believe it's profitable, therefore, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, as Paul says to Timothy. Do you believe that? I could have a show of hands, couldn't I? I won't do that because I'll show anyone up, but here's the question. If we believe that, are we putting it on? Are we wearing the belt? Do we read our Bibles daily? What happened this morning when you came to come to church? Did you have to go looking for your Bible? Where did I last put it? I was reading it the other day, you know. Do we read our Bibles? Do we commit the Word of God to our memories? Do we take every opportunity we can to sit under the faithful preaching of the Word of God so that we might come to know it better? Do we study the Bible? In other words, are we held together by the Word of God? Or are we in reality falling apart? Unprepared for the great enemy, for the battle that we're called to. The truth is vital. The Word of God says, buy the truth and sell it not. That's Proverbs 23:23. You see, coming back to Paul's illustration here, what good would the Roman legionnaire's girdle belt have done if he'd left it hanging on a hook on the wall and not put it on? And what good is a Bible that's not read? Just becomes a sort of lucky talisman, doesn't it? Lucky charm. It would do us no good whatsoever. The fact is, whoever we are, we will not grow as Christians. We will not mature as Christians. We won't be ready to face the onslaughts of the enemy unless we know the Word of God. And every single one of us, as Paul writes to Timothy, should study to show ourselves approved unto God. Workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All of us. Someone put it like this. Truth is the base for lasting success. If you want to succeed as an auto mechanic, you must learn the truth about cars. If you want to succeed as an architect, you must learn the truth about construction design. If you want to succeed as a history teacher, you must learn the truth about history. If you want to succeed as a surgeon, you must learn the truth about anatomy. If you want to succeed as a pilot, you must learn the truth about operating and flying an aeroplane. In one area of life after another, success depends upon knowing the truth. And he concludes by saying, this is supremely true when it comes to the Word of God. Well, it's a simple illustration, isn't it? But it's true. It's true. As Jesus said, it's those who hear his words and remember it and do them who's the wise person, the wise man, the wise woman. Truth is absolutely crucial. Embracing the truth, living the truth, is absolutely essential. We cannot be saved without this. We can't grow as Christians. We can't help others unless we know the truth of God. So says Paul. And he says, take up the whole armour of God. And he begins here, by girding your waist with truth. We do not wrestle, says Paul back at verse 12. Notice that. I want to focus on this. For we do not wrestle. Notice that. Notice the we there. He's thinking, as we've seen, of an army. It's important. We're not lone soldiers, you know. We're not mavericks. We who have embraced the truth, we who have been encompassed by the truth, are also part of the body of truth, namely the Church of Jesus Christ. The Roman soldier would march in time with the rest of the army. The Romans had those wonderful roads, highways, didn't they? The Appian Highway. I've actually walked along it in Cyprus. I've walked in the footsteps of the Apostle Paul as he went to Paphos. And I thought, Paul rode, literally walked along the same road. Isn't that amazing? But wonderful highways, and you'd see the Roman soldiers marching past in unison, in time. Must have been a sight to behold. Well, this is to be true of God's army. We're to be girded with truth, but we do so as part of the Lord's army. The church. And of course, we're marching to a great destination. We've already won the battle, but we're marching to heaven. We're marching to glory. There's a verse that came to my mind in 1 Timothy 3:15, which I want to focus on for a few moments as we draw towards a close, where Paul describes the Lord's redeemed people, and he says this of them. They're the house of God, he says, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, the word for pillar is stylos. It means basically a column. And Paul, in that verse, as I said, is writing to Timothy. Where was he at that time? He was in Ephesus. He was in Ephesus. In Ephesus, those who have been coming regularly will know, was where that great temple stood. That pagan temple to Diana, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. We spoke about this earlier on in our series. And that temple had 100 Ionic pillars, each one 18 meters high. What did they do? Together. They lifted up together, they supported the temple's massive, shining, gold and marble roof. And that roof could be seen from many, many miles away as you approached Ephesus, this temple to this pagan god. It was admired by all who visited that city from afar. And you see, Paul's not impressed by pagan temples. He's not impressed by that. But he writes to the church at Ephesus and says, listen, you believers, you're to be like those vast columns to those temples. You're to display, you're to hold up, you're to proudly proclaim the truth. You're not to be ashamed of the truth as it is in Jesus. You're to both defend it and you're to proclaim it. You're to hold it fast, in other words, and you're to hold it high. You're to make it known. And this you're to do together. Together. I mean, take away some of the pillars that were holding up that mighty edifice of that temple in Ephesus, and cracks would have soon appeared. The temple would have fallen in time. All the pillars were needed. And so it is with the church. Those who have been united by the blood of Christ, those who strive together for the gospel of Christ, for his kingdom, we're fellow laborers. We're many members, but we're one body. Now, some people refuse to join, to commit themselves to a local church. They've got various reasons. Some would say, well, you know, I've looked around and I found out churches disagree on various matters. Different ideas about baptism or something else, or church government. So because there's these differences, I'm not going to join any of them. But so long as any local church is faithful to the fundamentals of the gospel, if the gospel is faithfully preached and the word of God upheld, they uphold the person of God's Son, his deity, if they teach salvation through God's grace in Christ alone, if the people love the truth, if that truth is set forth, they adhere to the truth, is it sensible, I ask you? Is it wise to remain uncommitted because of some minor points? Now, William Gurnall, and again I recommend his magnificent book on these verses to you, if you've not brought it already, A Christian in Complete Armour. It's about that thick, but don't worry, you'll get through it in time. It's a great book. He wrote of those in his day who didn't join any local church because, rather like I've been saying, not all churches were exactly alike. They didn't quite agree on every point. And he said of such a person, he said, "They're as foolish," he says, "as the man who refused to eat his noon meal until all the clocks in the city struck 12 at exactly the same time." Think about that. Isn't that some? Remember, Gurnall lived in a former day. People didn't have clocks and watches that we have. It was just the public clocks in the cities. That's all the people had. So he says, imagine a man who, when noontime arrives, because there's a few seconds or minutes between the times that the different clocks strike, refuses to eat his meal at noon. They're all basically telling the same time. But they didn't chime in perfect unison. So the man says, "I'm not going to eat." Well, wouldn't we say of such a person, foolish? What a stupid man or woman. And surely it's foolish not to commit, not to join with brothers and sisters in Christ in upholding the gospel truth in a local church because of some difference that is not essential to the gospel. Yet there are many who spend their lives in that position. You see, we're together in this. Put on the gospel armour. Put on the belt of truth. But do so as part of the community of truth, the household of God. Don't stand afar off. We're fellow soldiers, we're fellow labourers with Christ, and we're to hold forth the word of life together. Together. Let's uphold the truth. This world needs to hear the truth. Here's our collective responsibility. I can't do it alone. I thank God I'm not called to. The church isn't me. Somebody said to me recently, "What if you resign tomorrow?" What if I resign? It's not my church, it's the Lord's church. And he'll provide another preacher. We don't want a one-man ministry. It's not biblical. We want to see here believing believers, those who hear the word of God and obey, those who love the truth, those who love the Lord who gave the truth, those who defend the truth, those who proclaim the truth, and those who obey the truth in Christ. Those who are resolved by the grace of God to serve their brothers and sisters in Christ, who've been saved by the truth as it is in Jesus. And I put to you, that's our mission together. May not be many of us, but we've got more than the Lord had initially. That's our mission together. It's a great mission. Our mission is to uphold the legacy of God's word. And in a world, in a culture where everything is crumbling around us, in a world where people have been deceived, blinded by the lies of Satan, in a day when darkness reigns and immorality abounds on every side, just as it did in pagan Ephesus, my friends, just as it did there, it's no different. To have our waists girded with truth together. And to hold it, to live it, and to proclaim it, and to do it together. Wherever the Lord's placed us. May God help us to do that. And may He help us to do it, not for our sake, we will be blessed in our own souls if we do that, but to do it for the glory of His name. It's one thing being a remnant. We hear a lot about that today, don't we? Oh, we're just a remnant, you know. But we need to be a faithful remnant, my friends. We need to be involved. We need to be serving God with all our hearts. The night comes when no man can work. Don't wait till that day to realize you could have done more for Christ. Let's just pray together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, and we praise You again that it is the word of truth, the word of God who cannot lie. And, O Lord, it gives us a hope, a glorious hope, which will never, ever make us ashamed. And we praise You for it. And, Lord, as we come before You now, we're all, Lord, so mindful of how we fail to be held by the truth and to uphold the truth in our daily lives. How much more, Lord, we could do for You if we were really, like Martin Luther of old, captive to the Word. If our consciences were truly captive to the Word. So that, like Him, we would be ready to lay down our lives if needs be for Jesus Christ and the Gospel. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us, Lord. May we not be those who are just bumbling through life. May we not be those, Lord, who have sold the path, who are no longer, Lord, serving You as we ought. We pray, Lord, that we might be full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, girded on every side by the infallible, inerrant Word of the living God. That Word that above everything else exalts the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ, our blessed Lord and soon coming Saviour. We ask it for His name. Amen. We're going to sing.